Beruchim and Nimsa'im, ladies. We are studying Parashat HaShavua, Parashat Vayetze Yaakov. The Gemara says that although the world was inhabited by billions of people, from all those myriads of people that occupied the planet, there's only three Avot: Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. It shows us how rare of a breed the patriarchs were. Whenever you have a commodity that there's only three of them in existence, and not only in existence, but that will ever exist. So that shows you the value and the uniqueness of it and the worth of it. And on the same token, the Gemara says, "En kolin li'imahot ela arba'a." There's only four imahot: Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. No matter how great a person could reach in life, he could be the biggest Sadiq and the biggest Hasid. It could be Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu is not one of the Avot. And it could be the greatest prophetess, like Miriam and Nevi'ah, but she's not one of the Imahot. The Imahot and the Avot, they're part of a very, very special breed, a special class. And the book that chronicles the stories of the Avot and the Imahot is Sefer Bereshit. And the impact that the Avot had on the world is everlasting. Till today, we pray to God in the Zechut of the Avot. When we pray that God should send us the Mashiach, in the Amidah we say Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov, and then at the end of the first Beracha we say Umevi Goel Levnei Benehem, and God is going to be the Redeemer in their merit. That means the Zechut of the Avot was so strong that it's even able to influence their children thousands of years later. There's something that's called also Berit Avot. Berit Avot is the covenant that God made with the Avot to give us the land of Israel, never to destroy us. That covenant is ironclad. The Gemara says that even if there's no more Zechut Avot, but God will never forget Berit Avot, the covenant. Even if we're unworthy, Berit Avot, the covenant of the Avot, is unbreakable. Today, I came to bring forth an insight that I recently saw in a sefer when I was in one of my trips to Israel. A great rabbi called Rabbi Sabato, from Betai, a great Rosh Hashiva, he offered me one of his books. Vatisaeni Ruach is the name of the book. I was very excited from this book because it was new Hiddushim that I never saw written in any other book. And he said that these are the Hiddushim that he develops early in the morning. He wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning when everything's quiet, and he sits with the Humash and he just reads the Pesukim, and these ideas come to him, and he has a very unique style. What I'm going to tell you today, although I'll embellish it and add a little, but the main idea is his. He makes a very keen observation. I didn't bring this over here to confuse you. I just want to write 4 pesukim so you can have it in front of you. You don't need it really. It's not gematriot, nor it's any confusing abbreviations or things like that. He says, if you look at the stories of the Imahot, each one of the Imahot at a certain juncture in their life uses the same exact word to the rabbi that's telling that the same exact word should be mentioned by all the imahot at pivotal moments in their life, must be explained. What's the four pisukim? What's the words? So the first one is by Sarah Imenu. By Sarah, the pasuk says, "Anochi natati shefhatecha behekecha." Okay, I'm sorry, what do you want me to do? ladies, it's not a perfect world. Nothing's perfect, the class isn't perfect either, I'm not perfect. You know what, ladies? Okay, ladies, I cannot try, you know what? Ladies, I'll do it better. I don't mind hecklers, I get heckled all day long, it's fine. I got used to that long time ago. Hecklers don't bother me. I'll do it like this. There's one pasuk that's written by Sarah Imenu. The pasuk says that she's telling her husband, Abraham, Anochi natati shefhatecha behekecha. I gave my maidservant to you. That's when she gave Hagar to Abraham. She uses the word Anochi. That's by Sarah. Rivka, you know, in last week's parasha, when she was pregnant, and she was having a difficulty in the pregnancy, she comes along and she says, "Lamma ze anochi? Why is this to I? Lamma ze anochi?" Again, you see the word anochi. You see it in this week's parasha, when Rachel Imenu, she doesn't have any children, so she goes to her husband, Yaakov, and she says to Yaakov, Havali banim, bring me children. I want children. She demands children. Vim ayin, and if you don't bring me children, meta anochi, I will die. Again, you see the word anochi. And also in this week's parasha, when you see Leah, the fourth of the matriarchs, when Leah Imenu gives birth to Shimon, she names the baby Shimon for a good reason. She says, "Ki shama Hashem, ki sinua anochi." Because God heard that I am unloved, and therefore He gave me a child. So the rabbi is questioning, could it be a coincidence that by all of the imahot, at a certain point in their life, they would use the word anochi? So in order to understand the depth of this, which I think has ramifications to every single person as well, he explains what the word Anochi is. What is the difference between the word Anochi and Ani? I don't know, in Hebrew, Ani is I, Anochi is I. But Anochi is more sophisticated. Anochi is used not to define when a person is trying to identify himself. If I would say, Ani Eliyahu, I'm just trying to identify myself, I would say Ani. Anochi defines the purpose of a person, his reason of existence. When a person discusses the Anochi, that's something not external, that's something inside of him. That talks about his mission. Anochi refers to a certain purpose that he was put on this earth to fulfill. Anochi is not just giving an identification, I am so and so. Anochi tells the person or to whoever they're communicating to, why am I here? The Anochi is more of a direction, of a goal, of a purpose. And everybody in life has a certain purpose, why they were brought into this world. Everybody has a general purpose, which I'll discuss in a few moments, what the general purpose is, and that's equal to everyone. And then everybody has specific purposes. The general purpose, everybody should know. It's the specific purpose that is a little difficult to figure out. But everybody has a certain moment where God put them in the world, and only they can fulfill it. Nobody else can fulfill that job except that person, and that's why God created that person and put them in the world, in the place at that time, to fulfill their mission. That cannot be done by anybody else. It's not enough to know the ani of you. It's more important to know who's the anuchi. That's who the person is. Recently I was invited to a dinner that took place a few weeks ago by all the shluchim of the Chabad. Although I'm not a Hasid of Chabad by any means, I'm not a Hasid at all. But I love to see all these different groups. It excites me to see the different groups of Judaism. So they invited me to come to the dinner, which was truly fascinating to see 3,500 shluchim from all over the world. And they all come from all the destinations that they were dispatched to. And they all convene on New York for a convention. I guess it gives them encouragement and izuk, and it motivates them. And then after the convention's over, they all go back to their different places. Anyway, at the dinner, one of the shluchim spoke. Shaliach, not from a remote place, actually California. This place we heard of, at least. And he got up and he was talking how the rabbi, the Rebbe of Lubavitch, I guess, when he sent these people to go to these jobs, he would explain to them that this is their purpose, and this is who they are, and this is their essence. He really believed it. He really believed that by dispatching a certain rabbi to a certain place, he was actually telling him, this is why you came to the world, in order to bring Yahadut to this location. And some say the rabbi had a stroke of, Ruach HaKodesh, whether you believe it or not, when he would dispatch certain people to certain locations. It was almost as if it was like a divine messenger, a divine job. Fine, if you believe it or not. But clearly, the rabbi believed, and he made the shaliach believe, that this is your purpose, this is what Hashem wants. So when they get up in the morning, when they go to sleep at night, they have to know this is what Hashem wants from them, to build up this location. And that's why they read that night many letters of shiluchim that sent letters to the Rebbe, that they're thinking of, maybe quitting for one reason or another. And the Rebbe answers back, always in the introduction, this is a ridiculous request, in Hebrew or Yiddish, whatever language he spoke. But that's the way they're interpreting it. What a ridiculous request. It seems he could not understand. How could you abdicate your purpose of life? How could you come along and say you don't want to do this? If this is your reason of existence, and this is why Hashem put you on the world, it's ridiculous to come along and just say you don't want to do this. He couldn't accept it, and then he would give them encouragement to continue their purpose. So one of the shiluchim sends a letter to the Rebbe, and he writes, "Dear Rebbe, you dispatched me to this place, and I went loyally, and I'm doing my job. But today, I am frail, and I am ill, and I am weak. And therefore, I ask the Rebbe to absolve me from my shlichut." Now, what do you want from that guy? That's not ridiculous anymore. The guy's saying, I tried, I'm weak, I'm sick, he can't function properly. So he has the respect, at least, to send a letter to the rabbi, please give me a release. The Rebbe answers back what I thought was a brilliant answer. If I lived 1,000 years, I wouldn't think of such an answer to answer back. He answers back and he says, why do you ask to be resolved from your purpose? Ask to be resolved from your sickness. He says, your purpose is to be a shaliach. No one asks to be resolved from that. you have an incidental situation, ask to be resolved from the incidental, not the main purpose of your existence. And he's frustrated. He says, I don't believe you. Who asked to be resolved from their purpose of life? You have a difficulty? Ask God to resolve the difficulty, not to resolve your anuchi. That means the mission of a person remains the mission, for better or for worse. The imahot, and we'll go through each one properly now, all had moments in life where you saw they were loyal to a certain mission, and they were focused on it, and they were committed to it. I'll give you the easiest one. In last week's parasha, Rivka is pregnant. Rivka has a difficult pregnancy. She already suspects that one child is going to be a tzaddik and the other child is not going to be a tzaddik. She has a hunch, because when she walked by the yeshiva, it says she felt one child banging to get out, whatever that means. And when she walked by the church, she felt another child begging to come out. She already felt that these are two different children. She already had a suspicion that one is a tzaddik and one is a rasha, and she has to be the mother and somehow manage these children. At a certain point during the pregnancy, when it becomes evident to her, she comes along and she says, Lamma ze anochi. What was she saying when she said that statement, Lamma ze anochi? What she was saying is, what is my purpose? What does God want me to do with these two children? To raise two tzaddikim. I know what I have to do to raise a tzaddik. I married a tzaddik. I have to raise two tzaddikim. But God is not giving me two tzaddikim. And therefore she was bogged. God, what do you want from me? She wasn't asking, Lamma ze anochi, why am I? She was saying, what does Hashem want from me to accomplish with this? And I'll prove it to you that was her question. Because where does she go when she has this problem? She goes to the yeshiva of Shem Be'evet. If this was a pregnancy problem, she should have went to the obstetrician. You go to the rabbi, if a lady has contractions, you went to the yeshiva, you went to the doctor, he's over there to get an epidural, whatever she needed. Instead, she runs to the rabbis. And the rabbis say, what's your problem? She says, Lamma ze anochi. Ah, you're looking for your purpose? So what do they tell her? They tell her the following. They say, you're right, you have twins in your stomach. And you're right, one of them is going to be a tzaddik, and one of them is going to be rasha. But then they tell her a secret, which is a key, that only she would know this secret, nobody else. They tell her in the name of God, the older one will serve the younger one. The Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir. Which means Rivka was just told that Yaakov, who's the younger one, is going to be higher than Esav, who's the older one. She was given a prophecy, and the rabbis of Shem Be'ebed were telling Rivka, you want to know your mission? That's your mission. To make sure that this prophecy materializes. You want to know your anochi? That's your anochi. That's who you are. That's one of the main reasons why God put you in this place at this time. Because He needs this prophecy to come true, and it must come through you. When I read this, it made so much sense to me, because I always was bothered. Rivka was so confident of this plan. She tells Yaakov, go dress up, go to your father, tell him that you're Esav, take the blessings. Yaakov says, but what if it doesn't work? She's so confident, she tells her son, the curses will be on me. That means she wasn't 99% confident. She was 100% sure that this is going to work. And I'm asking, how is she so confident? You know what the explanation is? Because she knew the secret. She was told already many years prior, Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir. That also explains to me why she didn't tell Yitzhak. Why didn't she tell Yitzhak? She should have went right to her husband. Like a wife usually talks to her husband. And the wife says to her husband, you don't know what happened today. I went to the rabbis. And the rabbi said, we have twins. Oh, we knew that already. And they said, by the way, the older one is going to serve the younger one. Ah, unbelievable. Oh, I didn't know this. Unbelievable problem. Why didn't she tell her husband? Hazak Baruch. Because she said to herself, why did God give me the prophecy? God could have gave it to Yitzhak. If Yitzhak would have to know this, she's going to give it to Yitzhak. Must be I got this prophecy because God wants it to come this way. Maybe like we explained last week. To make the tikkun, whatever it is. But she knew that this is a purpose. So she asked the rabbis, Lamba ze anochi? And they answered her. They said, this is your anochi. This is who you are. So she would wait and keep the secret under her hat for many years until the moment when she said, we have to operate. Now's the moment. Now, isn't it interesting? When Yaakov walks into his father's den, and Yitzhak asks him, who are you, my son? What does he answer? He says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. I am Esav. I don't have a problem with that. He has to tell his father, I'm Esav, because that's the trick. But why does he say the word Anochi? He should say, here he's trying to give identification of himself. So he should say, Ani Esav. But the explanation is, Yaakov Avinu was saying, this moment over here fulfills my mother's mission. My mother asked, Lama ze anochi? What is my purpose? When Yaakov Avinu went in and said, Anochi Esav, the purpose was fulfilled. You've executed this scheme in order to get the blessings. And therefore the Torah uses the exact same word to say that the purpose of Rivka was met. The Lama ze anochi was finished when Yaakov Avinu said, Anochi. He was hinting to that question of a mother. Your purpose will be fulfilled one day, and she did it. That's an easy one to understand. Could you imagine if Rivka didn't rise to the occasion at that moment? Or if Rivka forgot the prophecy? Or if Rivka wasn't up to it? Then Chas v'Shalom, by Huff, not fulfilling a purpose, the world would be different today. But the Rivka must have reminded herself every day, this is what my purpose is, and this is what Hashem wants from me. So she was always ready for the call. So when God sent her the message, today's the day, she was ready to propel herself into action. And she did it. And she saved the world because of it. Let's go to Sarah Imenu. Sarah Imenu also had a very important purpose. She was married to Avraham Avinu. And she knew that her husband was blessed to be the father of a great nation. And from Avraham is going to come the Jewish people. And from Avraham is going to come a great destiny. And she's the one that's married to Avraham. And therefore she knows that her purpose is to bring children to Abraham. There's nothing else. And not only to bring children, but to bring children that are worthy of the blessing of God. But unfortunately, for Sarah, at least in the beginning, she couldn't fulfill this mission. As much as she tried and she prayed to have children, it did not go. And now you see something amazing. Sarah does something that you'll take a million ladies, they will not be able to do what she did. She took her maidservant Hagar, and she gave her maidservant to Avraham to become a second wife. She shared her husband, which is an incredible feat for anybody to do. It's one thing if a husband marries a second wife. He did it. What can anybody do? But that the wife offers a second wife to the husband, where's jealousy? Where's rivalry? Where's all the time and all these things that play into normal emotion? Why did she give Hagar? Because she said, if I cannot build Klal Yisrael directly, for whatever reason, my mission doesn't change. I have to fulfill my mission through a different system. I will give Hagar to Avraham. She'll have the biological child. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'll name the child. I'll raise the child. And through this system, although this wasn't her preferred system, but she didn't sway from her mission. If I cannot fulfill my purpose this way, we're going to do it a different way. Although she had to swallow a lot of emotion to do this, but those people that are driven to fulfill their purpose in life, they have to be willing to overcome all other personal benefits or personal advantages. We call that in English sacrifice. They have to be willing to sacrifice. I guess it's the same sacrifice that this great rabbi demanded from all his shiluchim. To send them to these remote places, it has to be a great sacrifice for them. Sarah Imenu understood that for her purpose to bring children, if she cannot bring them biologically, she'll bring them through a surrogate. So she gives Hagar, and this is the way Sarah thinks it's going to plan out. Hagar will have a child. Hagar is the servant of Sarah. Hagar will give the child to Sarah and say, Sarah, you raise the child, you nurture, you know, after all, you're Sarah Imenu, there's only four Imahot. Hagar is not one of the Imahot. This is the child that I brought to you. This is the child that's going to lead Klal Yisrael. Handle it. And instead, the plan fails miserably. Hagar has the child. That worked. But all of a sudden, Hagar becomes arrogant after she gets pregnant. And she comes along and says, look, I'm bigger than Sarah. What does she know? All these years she couldn't have children. Must be, I'm one of the Imahot. She's not worthy to. And all of a sudden, Sarah sees that although she had a plan to do this, it didn't work. What does she say to Avraham? Anochi natati shifatecha bechekecha. I gave you my servant. Why does she use the word anochi? She says, look how committed I was to my purpose. I broke every nature of a lady. I broke every midah. I swallowed all of these midot just so I can fulfill the anochi. What I did, Abraham, when I gave you Hagar, that was anochi giving it to you, not ani. That was something deep inside. And I know that God brought me in this world that I should bring you children. And I said, I'm going to bring you children any which way I can. And if I cannot bring it biologically, I'll do it this way as much as it hurts. But then Sarah says, but it didn't work. It didn't work. Now she's haughty and she's arrogant. This is before she gave birth. So Sarah throws Hagar away because she felt that wasn't the plan. You're not loyal to the plan, Hagar. So Hagar is banned. Then the Balak says, go back. And she goes back. And she has a son. And by that time, she has a son, Yishmael. And now, 13 years later, Sarah has a son, Yitzhak. They both have children now. At that point, Sarah's willing, because the two sons are there, maybe they're going to have to divide the blessings. But all of a sudden, Sarah sees that Yishmael is laughing, and he's making fun, and he's a bad influence. And at that point, Sarah goes and says, my whole purpose is to bring a child that can be the heir of the blessing, and he's going to ruin it. Therefore, throw her out. And therefore, you see something amazing by Sarah. In one parasha, it says, she tells Abraham, take Hagar. In another parasha, he says to her, throw out Hagar. So you say, hey, Sarah is inconsistent. Sarah is volatile. Has v'shalom. That's consistent. She's consistent to her mission. When she thought that bringing Hagar into the house will further the mission of having children to Abraham, she did it. And then when she realized it's a detriment, she threw him out. It's not a change of purpose. It's the same fulfillment. That she reacts according to each situation. But what's driving her? The Anochi. And that's why God says to Sarah Imenu, God says to Avraham Avinu, Kol Asher Tomar Erecha Sarah, everything that Sarah says, listen, what does it mean everything? What is everything? Just say, now she's telling you to throw him out. Listen, what does it mean, everything? God was telling Abraham, your wife is a tzaddiket. Everything she tells you, she was right. When she told you to take Hagar, she was right. When she told you to get rid of her, she was right because she was driven. The mission was the main focus. And all the decisions were based on what the purpose is. And today, the decision must be to take Hagar for the purpose, and tomorrow the decision must be to get rid of Hagar for the purpose. Sarah by no means was inconsistent. And that's why she tells her husband, Anochi natati shifhatecha. It was the inside of me that gave it. That explains Sarah's purpose. Now we get to a little more complicated one. To me, the most important one is the last one, to be honest with you. But we have to explain the Hayle Menu as well. It's complicated because I don't want you to misunderstand it. And the only way you'll misunderstand it is if I don't explain it properly. And I don't trust myself always that I can explain things properly, that you'll understand what I mean to say. Rachel goes to her husband, Yaakov, and she says in the strongest terminology, "Hatali banim." I want children. V'imayin, and if I don't get children, meta anochi. What does that mean? If I don't get children, I want to die. Who talks like that? You don't talk like that. Imahot going to talk like that? If I don't have children, I want to die? You're not allowed to talk like that. I want to kill myself. That's what she's saying. I want to die. That low people talk like that. Simple people in the street talk like that. That's what Achel Menu means. Meta anochi. I'm going to kill myself. Well, it can't mean that she wanted to kill herself, because then she would have said Meta ani. She didn't say ani. Ani is the physical self. Anochi is something inside of her. Very good. So listen to the explanations. Ladies, don't get nervous, but listen to how Yaakov answered her. I mean, this is a bereaved woman coming to her husband, give me children. And what does Yaakov answer? Something to the extent, what do you want from me? I have children. You don't have children. I have children. So what do you want? I'm not God. Because he had children from Leah. He said, what do you want from me? I have children already from a different wife, and it's your problem. I'm not God. Wow. Somebody says over here, ouch. Ooh, this is a big ouch. Chas v'shalom, Yaakov Avinu doesn't have compassion on his wife? I'll explain to you the depth of what took place in this story over here, so you understand once and for all. Let's go back for a second. You remember when Rivka and Yitzchak couldn't have children? Same thing happened, but Rivka and Yitzchak, they couldn't have children. What did they do to solve the problem? They prayed. Why didn't Rivka give Yitzchak her maidservant? Because she saw what happened when Sarah did it. So she said, that plan doesn't work. Sarah tried that plan, and it failed terribly. So they decided, you know what, we pray. And it worked, we prayed. So they prayed, she gave birth, everybody was happy ever after. Now Rachel has the same issue. So Rachel goes to her husband and says, let's pray. What does he say? I have children already. Pray for what? I have children. You don't have children, go pray. Wait. I'll tell you what he meant to say, Yaakov Avinu. He says, my mother, she prayed because she knew that God gave my father Yitzhak a promise that they're going to have children. They were promised. And she was his only wife. So she knew the children had to come from her. So based on the promise, they prayed that the promise should come true. God promised me, Yaakov says, that I'm going to have children. And guess what? It came true. Who am I to tell God that it should come true through you and not Leah? So how could I even pray to tell God, am I God? Rivka and Yitzchak had to pray because that's the only couple. It's one man, one wife. The baby has to come through Rivka. But here God guaranteed me a child and it came through Leah. For whatever reason, God wanted to bring the children through Leah and not you. That's my problem. I'm not God to explain God's inner reasons why He does things. If you were my only wife, then I have no choice. We have to pray because you're the one. You're like Rivka. But there's other wives here. There's Leah. That's what she was trying to say. We cannot understand why God wants to do it this way. But you cannot have claims against me why I'm not praying. My father prayed because he had no choice. What do you want me to pray? That God should direct His prophecy through you and not Leah? He decided to do it through Leah. Well, that's not my business. That's the language. Good. So what does she do after that? Oh, an incredible thing. She says, fine, if you're not going to pray, I'll use Sarah's method. So what does she do? She gives over Bilha. Incredible story. The story of Bilha is a success story. What should have happened with Hagar happens with Bilha. What happens? Again, she's going to give over a maidservant, thinking that Bilha will understand it's not her child, it belongs to Rachel, and Rachel will raise the child. And if you look at the Pesukim, it's incredible. Because the Pasuk says, if you look at the Pesukim, the Pasuk writes, Hine amati Bilha, take my maidservant Bilha, vatitin lo et Bilha, Bilha marries Yaakov, she gets pregnant, vatel et Yaakov ben, she has a baby, vatome Rachel, Rachel says, Danani Elohim, God judged me favorably, and she names the child. Which means when Bilha gave birth, what did she do? She said, this is not my baby. I was a surrogate for Rachel. She wanted to bring children into her. This is your baby. And not only that, the Pasuk says, she says, Rachel's talking, Danani Elohim, Vegam Shama Bekoli, he heard me, Vayitem Li Ben. God gave me a son. And therefore you see, Rachel was so committed to bring children through Yaakov that if she cannot do it directly, but that didn't satisfy her. It did not satisfy her. I'll tell you why it didn't satisfy her. Rachel knew intuitively that her purpose was to have direct children herself. She knew it. You know how she knew it? Because when Yaakov came to the well in this week's parasha, who did he meet at the well? Rachel. And right away, he saw her, and he knew right away that he was going to marry her. So much so that when he goes to Laban's house, he says, I'm going to work 7 years for this girl. And then even after the switch, he still marries her. Rachel said, is it possible that Yaakov, the great Sadiq, saw me at the well, worked for me for 7 years, and I'm supposed to go through this marriage without bringing any tribes into the world directly? It's impossible. Why would Yaakov want me just to be there? Why would Yaakov want me so much as a wife just to be a companion? She knew that she had to have a child, and she knew not only to have a child, must be that my child is the most important child. And she was right. Because who was her child? Yosef. Forget about Mashiach ben Yosef. Forget about it's a messianic child. Leave that. Yosef is the one that fulfills the prophecy of the Jews going down to Egypt. It starts with him. It's Yosef that would support the family when they came down to Egypt. It's Yosef that becomes the Ben Zikunim of Yaakov. In the blessings of Yaakov, Yosef gets the primary blessing, even more than Reuven, the firstborn of Leah. Rachel knew it. Rachel knew she had to bring Yosef. So when she goes to her husband, she says, Havali banim, you have to help me bring these children. You don't want to pray, then we're going to have to do it a different way. But if I don't bring Yosef into the world, Meta Anochi, my purpose will die. Not that I'm going to kill myself. The reason of my existence will be nullified. Meta anochi. And she was right. Shortly thereafter, she has Yosef. All the Ibaot are fulfilling their mission. But to me, this is the most important one. And this I know from experience as well. You see, ladies, everybody has a mission. If you're a mother, you know your mission, to raise your children, to be a good wife. I learned my mission many years ago, thank God. God put me on the earth to give shiurim, to teach Torah, to communicate His holy Torah to the people. And it's a good feeling to know your mission. It's a good feeling to know what you're supposed to be doing, what your purpose is. But I'll tell you a secret. And don't be fooled. Not every day when a person gets up is he excited to fulfill his mission. Sometimes there are certain days where they're dreary days and they're depressing days. And it's not always rosy with, oh, my mission. Just like those shluchim, I'm sure when they wake up in the boondocks, wherever they are, they're not always excited to be in this remote place with nobody around and have to make everybody happy and do chesed and drive thousands of miles to give somebody a sandwich and all that. It cannot be that they always wake up with a smile and they're driven. It cannot be. Which teaches me, I know myself, as much as I love to give the shiurim, but you think everybody's always in the mood to prepare a shiur, to open books, to make it? It's a pressure. Although it's a pressure that I enjoy immensely. But sometimes you don't enjoy it as immensely. Sometimes it becomes an obligation. And at that point, what is a person supposed to do? Quit his mission? Like the Rebbe said, why don't you ask to be relieved from your other issues, not your purpose? Ask God to relieve you from your illness, from your pressure, not from your purpose. And one has to be very careful not to fall out. And what happens when you talk, okay, I'll try something else. And people just go from one thing to the other, they never did anything because they weren't able to stick it out when the going gets tough. The last example, I think, is the most practical example. It's Le'ah. Don't ask me why some people get Le'ah's life. That's their purpose. God has a purpose for these people as well. What do I mean to say? A girl waits a whole life for the night of a wedding. Today we almost will explain it's a right. A girl has a right to be happy on the night of a wedding. It's a wedding night. Even today, a bride is a special bride. A bride gets all sorts of courtesies. A bride, she's a bride. A bride gets all sorts of benefits because she's a bride. And hopefully a bride is only a bride once. And then you talk about the wedding night when Leah got married. Forget about Rachel. Rachel, we always talk about Rachel. That she gave up her spot. But this is no great wedding for Leah either. That she's being told by her father, hurry up, go put on a wedding dress. Oh, this is not my wedding. You're getting married tonight. She's standing under the chuppah knowing that the man that she's marrying doesn't know that it's her. It's not a normal wedding. And then they go that night and she knows she's with a man that doesn't know that it's her. And then the next morning when he finds out, he's angry at Leah. What did you do? This is the first day. And already it's uncomfortable. Le'ah could say to herself, why couldn't I be like a regular bride, get married to a regular man, be happy? And then what? Laban says, I'll give you Rachel. Don't worry, you can marry Rachel. How much after does he marry Rachel? 7 days later. You're talking about Shana Rishona. The first year. It's not even a week. Shiva Barakot's over? Okay, Le'ah, I'm getting married. Who are you married? We're married for a week. I'm going to marry Rachel. So clearly she knows in her marriage she wasn't Yaakov's choice. Yaakov prefers Rachel. And I'm not saying God forbid in a bad way. Yaakov Sadiq, I'm not saying it's in a bad way. This is the fact. And the Ah has to live with this. You see, some people, their purpose is not always an easy existence. Sometimes people are put into predicaments in life, and they could question, why can I be like that one? Look at their marriage, and look at the way this one has. We don't know the ways of God. God puts everybody, for whatever reason, I don't know the neshamot, what they are and how they have to fix themselves, whatever it is. It's almost as if Leah's mission was to endure this marriage, or this circumstance, I should say. And she says it when Shimon is born. What does she say? She says, Ki shama Hashem. Hashem heard, Ki sinua anochi. She says, you know what my anochi is? My anochi is to be the one that's unloved. My anochi is to be the second one in this marriage. She could question God from here to tomorrow. Why I wasn't this? Why the... Leah is so humble and so subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. She doesn't question her job. This is the job God gave me. Some people have a job of raising special children. Some people have a job of living in a difficult marriage. Some people have a job of parnasah. Everybody has a job. So you could question, but Borei Olam's testing you in this circumstance. How are you going to... And then you see people living under circumstance, they're happy, and they're always smiling, and they're jolly. You say, oh, look at this person. But all the hardship, they've overcome it. Leah's greatness was, she said, my anochi is to be sinu'ah. And she lived through it. Not only did she live through it, she succeeded so much that when Yaakov Abinu dies, Leah is buried next to Yaakov. The hell is not. Leah is buried next to Yaakov, as if it's the primary wife all of a sudden. But there's one more anochi that I didn't tell you. And that's the most important anochi. Because one has to remember, even if you don't know your specific purpose, but in life people are tested, and everybody has their moment where they know maybe this is what Hashem wants for me, to overcome this and to accomplish this. But even if you haven't figured out your personal, as Jews we're very lucky, because God gave us a Torah which gives us purpose. As a general purpose, we have 613 mitzvot. You know how lucky we are? There are people that wake up in the morning, they have no idea, they're clueless, what do I do? And you look at the Jew when he wakes up in the morning, how busy we are when we wake up in the morning. Oh, Nitzlat Yadayim. Oh, where's the Sidur? Because the Shahar. The men, oh, don't talk to me. Tefillin. Kriyat Shema. Oh, I have to do Dafei Yomi. And people are just watching, how do you have so much things to do? And other people just wake up in the morning and they're listless, they have zero, they don't know where to go, and where to... Oh, I have to run for Shabbat, Thursday, Friday, and people go Thursday, Friday, nothing to do, nothing to buy anything, not to make a seudah, not to set up a table. How lucky we are that God gave us a purpose. God says, this is your purpose. And when it comes to Pesach, you have a purpose. And the rest of the world has no clue what they're supposed to be doing, and they become bored, and they become depressed, and they become filled with all sorts of feelings of anxiety, because they don't know what they're doing here. But a Jew is so lucky, because God gave every single Jew mitzvot, and the mitzvot keep a person busy. So nobody should say, I don't know what my purpose is. Start with the 613 mitzvot. After you master the 613, then come back to me and I'll explain to you your personal tikkun. The 613 should keep you busy for many years before you have to start worrying about what's my rifkaimenu purpose, what's my prophecy. Leave that. And who gave us this purpose? God. God gives everybody his anuchiyut. God gives everybody not only his identity, but his mission and his purpose. And that's why when God came on Har Sinai to give the Torah to the Jewish people, what's the first word God uses? Anochi Hashem Elohecha. What God means is, I give out the jobs. Anochi, all the Anochi, all of your inner purpose and mission and goals and objectives, I've dispatched you on the purpose. Lavdil, like the Rebbe dispatched all these Shiluhim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes over, you're all my Shiluhim. And I dispatched you to all these, you were born in New York, and you were born in New Jersey, and you were born in Europe, and you were born on the other side of the Far East. I put you all over the world, you Jewish people. And I gave you a mission. From when you wake up in the morning till you retire at night, remember that the Anochi comes from Hashem Elohecha. The Anochi comes from God. And how lucky we are that we have a reason to exist. No Jew should ever question, what's my reason to exist? Yeah, God gives you a list of errands every single day. And therefore I say, Rabotai, we must recommit ourselves. When we see the Imahot, how loyal they are. Rivka would hold a secret for how many years, because she knew that this was Hashem wanted from her. And Sarah Emenu would break her nature and give her servant. And the Hail was tenacious. She wouldn't give up until Yaakov would make sure she has Yosef. Because she knew that that's why she came. And even Leah, that didn't get a very good lot. Although she had a lot of children, God gave her a lot of children. But in her marriage, it wasn't perfect for her. And she admits it. She says, but I accept upon myself Sinua Anochi. If that's what you want from me, God, I'm going to be the best Sinua that I could be. Because that's the purpose why God brought me into this world. And to us, we must remember the main resounding sound of God on the first commandment, Anochi, all of your missions of the Taryag Mitzvot, comes from Hashem Elohecha. And therefore, don't ask God to absolve you from your fatigue or your illness or your difficulties. Do not ask God to absolve you, forgive me, from your mission and your purpose. Don't ask God to absolve you from the Taryag Mitzvot. Ask God to absolve us from all the distractions. Ask God to absolve us from all the things that might hinder us from doing the Mitzvot. No one asks God to absolve themselves from being them. No one should ask God that they shouldn't be Anochi, that they should relinquish their self. No, nobody asked that. The Rebbe was right when he told that Shaliach that. Ask to relieve yourself from the bothers, from the frailness, from the weakness. Don't absolve yourself from your shlichut. Ladies, I have good news. Motzei Shabbat, I hope to go to the Holy Land, Bezat Hashem, on a important mission to visit some yeshivas headed by Rabbi Pamal of Hashalom, the Shuvu organization. I hope to go for a week and then come back in peace. That means Thursday, next Thursday, although traditionally we do have class on Thanksgiving. You shouldn't think we're canceling it because of that. But I will be away, so Bezat Hashem will have class the following Thursday. Shabbat Shalom.